And, you know, I think it's safe to say that you know, we all love, right, victories. We all love to have victories. And, you know, there's over the years, you know, let's just, over the last, you know, 200 and some odd years that we've been a nation, you know, there's been a lot of great victories. I think about the American Revolution, right? And the victory, you know, that this ragtag group of colonists had over, you know, the British military machine. And that was just a few years later, right? The War of 1812 pushed back again. And so early on in our nation's history, we celebrated some really great victories that impact us really even down to today. I mean, you know, we owe a lot to that ragtag band of colonists who stood up for you and I today. And so there's that victory there. And then you know, I'm a sports fan. You guys know that. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, but one of the greatest victories in baseball was the 1951 New York Giants defeating the Dodgers. And I don't know who's ever seen that that video and Russ Hodges' call of Bobby Thompson hitting that home run that sent the Dodgers packing, you know, where he says, the Giants win the pennant, the Giants win the pennant. I mean, I can watch that on ESPN all the time, you know. It was a great victory. It was an impossible victory. And then there was the U.S. hockey team over Russia right down here in Lake Placid, really kind of close to home. They call that even to this day, 30 years later, you know, the miracle on ice. And it really was a miracle. And everybody loves a victory, and especially when it's an underdog. And then, of course, there's this picture right here, the 1997 Detroit Red Wings just spanking the daylights out of the Colorado Avalanche. I mean, if you're a Detroit hockey fan, this has to be a red-letter day in your life. And that right there was little Mike Vernon, who's about my size, taking it to Patrick Waugh, who's about Leonard's size. So be careful, Leonard. That's all I got to say. And then, of course, there's the 2008 Super Bowl, where the lowly New York Giants beat the undefeated New England Patriots. I know that's a little tough for you guys to hear right there, but I put that in there for you. But I say all that and introduce it this way because everybody does love a winner. We do love a winner. And we've all witnessed, I think, some great victories in our lifetime. But I want us to understand something today, that we've not witnessed any as dramatic as the victory that we find with life in Christ Jesus. And, you know, I think that's important for us to realize today, because we allow the world, you know, and as I was praying earlier, we allow the wars that go on in the world to drag, you know, us down into the mud with them. And we forget that we got this great victory in Christ Jesus, but we begin to look down and we forget about all that, things that God has provided so much for us. And then instead of, you know, having this uplifting kind of life that just permeates from us, that goes out before us, we walk around like Eeyore, you know, and we just say, oh, you know, woe is me, right? But we have this great victory. And now I there was a reason for all this, but that over the past several weeks, right, we've been exploring sin and the dramatic effects that it has on our lives. And we've talked a lot about how it happens individually. And we've talked about how what happens to us when sin is in corporate life. But this morning, for the next few minutes, we're going to refocus. You know, we're going to turn the tables, I guess, is the best way for me to say that. Because in our text this morning, Paul describes the victory we receive when we come to Christ. And he begins speaking by this promise. Right? Paul begins to introduce this victory by a promise. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And always remember, as we work through, I want to just say this right now. Whenever you see the word therefore, you always ask, what is it there for? So it's pointing back to something else, right? So it's important for us to keep that in mind right now. And throughout his letter to the Roman church, Paul has been speaking or writing as if he were this lawyer in some great spiritual courtroom. You see, the law that has been central throughout so far what he's talking about in his letter to the Roman church. And we know that because he's constantly using legal terms. He's saying things like justified, and he's talking about the righteous, and he talks about judgment, and he talks about things like contempt. But now, Paul kind of declares something new. He declares that God has promised victory, and he promises victory in his court, in his spiritual courtroom, to all who say yes to Jesus. See, what he's been telling us throughout this whole thing is that because of sin, we're all on death row. I want us to think about that for a minute, you know. So he's been telling us, you know, remember, you know, all that I've been talking about the last few weeks. How many times do you think I said the word sin in the last three messages, right? A lot. I learned how to spell it because I said it so many times. But you know, it's so we begin to get this idea that all of us are on death row. And Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you, and that means me. And then there's over there in Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death. So we're like under this death sentence, you know. And at the end of chapter 7, see, this is really weighed heavy on Paul, and it's one of the reasons why I asked you guys to go and read, you know, from 14 all the way, you know, verse 14 of chapter 7, all the way through to the fourth verse of chapter 8, was in the end, towards the end of that, we read what has become known as the Apostle's Great Wilderness Cry, where he's talking about all of these things, like he wants to do good, but in his own flesh, he can't carry it out. And the things that he doesn't want to do, well, just evil just flares up inside him. And he has this great, you know, wilderness cry where he just says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. And man, I understand that feeling. I've been there. I mean, I can think back and I can really relate to that wilderness cry. I've been in that wilderness. Man, I am just a mess, is how I would say it in terms of 21st century. I wouldn't say wretched, but I'd say I am just a hot mess. And that's where he was. And that's where it is. He just says, man, we're just all doomed. And it seems like there's no hope. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I tell you what, man. All of this talk about sin and all of this talk about death over the past few weeks it started to get me a little depressed, right? Started thinking, wow, I could spend another few weeks in Romans 7 just say sin several hundred more times. But you know, as you begin to read ahead and out of the blue, and it's like just when you least expect it, Paul cries out this. He says, not guilty. And it kind of begins to turn all of that depression around, at least it does for me. I mean, what have I done, right, to say not guilty? And I got thinking about it, and I said, now I'm trying to understand this, Paul. Help me, if you will, understand. Is it, if I just turn back, you're saying, man, I'm dead. There's no hope for me. I'm on death row. I'm waiting the hangman's noose, or I'm waiting the electric chair. And, you know, then I think about myself, and I say, man, my sin is so obvious. It's just proven over and over again that I deserve death. That, well, man, I got this stuff coming to me. But now, Paul, you're telling me that freedom awaits me if I just place my faith in Jesus Christ? Well, how can that really be? And loved ones, I'm telling you something. Over the past, I don't know, 15, 20 years, you don't know how many times I've been asked that very question. Oh, Pastor, man, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the drugs that I took or the way that I treated my spouse or the things that I've stolen. I mean, maybe, Pastor, that this freedom, this not guilty plea that you're talking about is good for you or good for Miss Cindy or those members of your church, but man, it doesn't mean me. I mean, you don't know how many times I've had that conversation over the course of 15 or 20 years, but I want to make clear to you today, I don't know where you're standing at today, but freedom awaits each and every one of us because there is a principle and there is a power that is at work here. Now listen, if you would, to the scripture. It says this, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I mean, look at those words in there, especially because through Jesus Christ. Now listen, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And man, to me, that's like really good news. That's like a watershed moment when I read that. Because, you know, I'm a sports nut and I love a win, being a winner. And I think everybody loves a winner. And we've all witnessed some really cool and great things in our lifetime, but none of them have ever come to even come close to equally the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And so the principle is referring to the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He came and He dwelt among us, and He lived with us, and He learned from the, you know, from the rabbis, from the teachers, but then He taught us. And then He offered Himself up as a sin offering. He shed His blood so that we could have life. Now, the Bible tells us throughout that sin can only be forgiven through the spilling of blood. I mean, didn't we just talk about, you know, the blood of the Lamb? Didn't we just sing that, a song that talked about the power? There's power in the blood, right? Didn't we just sing that song a few moments ago? And that song speaks about blood, really, that power covering and wiping out, you know, all of the sin that is in our lives. And this morning, I want you to get something straight here, is that because of this wondrous, selfless act that Jesus Christ gave, God's blood or grace has been poured out upon us. Grace, undeserved merit, has been poured out on us so that we can have that victory over death. Man, we can have victory over our failures today. You know, we can have victory even in those very dark places of our lives that we don't ever want to talk about. We had a conversation in the prayer room today about you know, that one of the things sometimes that we lack as Christians is just this form of transparency, you know. And what we talked about is that the fact, well, because we don't like to be too transparent because we're afraid of what we might reveal about ourselves. And so we keep those things hidden in the dark, hidden away. But I'm telling you, we can have victory over those dark places of our lives. All we have to do is call in Jesus. All we have to do is make Jesus the Lord of our life. And you know, there's more too than that. I mean, placing our faith in Jesus is more, you know, and making Him the Lord of our life is just more than saying, you know, I believe. It's more than saying that I just trust you. And here's kind of some of the things where we begin to lose people, or Jesus begins to lose people, because yes, I've made Jesus Lord, and I believe in Him, and I have faith in Him. But then Jesus will ask us to do something, see? And we say, well, maybe I'm just not ready for that yet. I don't know if I can really give that up, Lord. But you see, when we make Jesus Lord in our life, it means following Him. You see, it means doing what Jesus wills for us. And what do you think the biggest thing that Jesus wills for us? Do you think it's teaching a Sunday school class? Do you think maybe it's preaching a sermon on Sunday morning? Do you think maybe it's giving $200 to Alabaster? Do you think it's buying chips for the kids' outing? Maybe. I mean, it could be part of it. But I'm going to tell you what God's will is for your life today. It's that you live a life above the temptation of sin. See, what it means is that you make God part and parcel with your life, that you open up your heart and your mind to the work of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to enter into your heart and cleanse you from this will to sin, because the will to sin is your will, but God's plan for your life is that you follow His will and to live a life above sin. You see, being sanctified, that's what we call it here in the Church of the Nazarene. You know, we call it, you know, being sanctified, but many people have this idea that it means that you know, we never sin, that once we're sanctified, that we'll never sin. And I'm going to say that's wrong. That isn't what that means. But what it does mean is by the power of Jesus Christ, it means you don't have to sin. There's abundant scriptures that say that when presented with temptation or with a sin, that God will provide everything that you need to see a way out of it. It means following the will of God. It means trusting God that His will for your life is better than your will for your life, is what that means, loved ones. And I understand today that following the will of God, right? Living life as God wills for us living here in this fleshly world with all of the temptations that surround it. It isn't always that easy. And man, I understand this all too well. And I want you to know that so did Paul. You see, the great apostle talks about his struggle with sin in the preceding chapter. That's why he said, when you see the word therefore, ask what it's therefore, and you go back and you look at his words where he says, man, I want to do good, but evil is right there with me. You see, when Paul is writing those words, it seems like, you know, that he's frustrated and that there's nothing that he can do under his own power to live this life above sin that God wills for him. And so he finally just comes to this like crisis moment in his life. He comes to this place where he understands, man, that I can't do that. And he surrenders his life to God and he confesses that he must tap into the power. And he says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And he condemns sin in sinful man. And you might think, well, you know, that's the Apostle Paul. He really was tuned into what God had to say. He had power directly from God. But then I think about the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8 that said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, that power that we're so easily to hand over to the Apostle Paul is available for you as well. I mean, who believes that Jesus tells the truth? And man, he says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So what that means is not only are we to have faith in Jesus Christ, but man, we're to follow His will for your life. Which means to open your life, commit your life to Him, and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and give you the power to live life above the temptations of anger and evil and sinfulness that just permeates this world. And I'm always tempted to say today, but you know, it things really haven't changed much, have they, over the course of humanity, has it? The Holy Spirit, loved ones, is the acting agent on the world today. Now, the Holy Spirit is acting powerfully right now as we worship in this place. See, the Holy Spirit is working within us from day one. I'm going to tell you something. From the earliest days of your consciousness, when you really begin to awaken to the things of the world, the Holy Spirit has been working on you. I'm going to tell you something. There's never been a person born into this world, no matter what they ended up choosing to believe, that the Holy Spirit, God, hasn't been working on in their life from the moment that they became aware and began to think and had the capacity to think and to feel. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is always working at work within us, revealing God to us and communicating the promise of abundant life to us. And even in those times, right, when we refuse to listen. See, John Wesley had a word for this. He called it two words. He called it prevenient grace. And prevenient grace simply means the grace that goes before, the grace that comes before, the grace that comes before you have knowledge of God to make a decision. The grace that comes before that act where you say, yes, Lord, yes, I can't do anything without you. Fill me with your Spirit. With a lot, the grace of God, that prevenient grace, has been working within you to come to make that decision that you can no longer live life the way you've lived it previously. The Holy Spirit begins to open up your mind to the iniquities that are so vast within us. The power of the Holy Spirit is constantly wooing us back to God. The Holy Spirit is constantly supplying us with the power to listen to and to accept His gracious offer of salvation. See, the Holy Spirit of God is the power that we got to tap into if we are to win the war over the law of sin and death. You see, ungodly people or an ungodly person who disregards our loving Creator, they find themselves to be slaves to the law of sin. You see, they have no power to overcome on their own. They have no power within them to achieve the victory. Now, I want you to understand this today, that the rules that sinners live under, right, seem to be few and they seem to be very easy, right? I remember telling Cindy, you know, I had this plan, right, that, well, you know, in my 30s, that, well, you know what, when I'm 55, right, I'm going to get saved because, you know what, then I'll be too old to have fun. And I've told you that story. I mean, that's really what I believed, right? But one of the things that I came to understand is that sin was this tyrannical dictator in my life. That sin was a merciless slave driver. That I had no freedom in the world because the freedom that I thought I had really become bondage to death. I was headed to hell and I was going there 90 miles an hour. But Paul points out that the sin weak himself doesn't have the power to switch allegiance from the laws of sin to the law of God. And man, that's a terrible situation to be in. I don't know about you if you've been there, but I can just tell you I have. And I'm speaking with a bit of transparency today, but out of experience. But the situation reminds me of a time over 150 years ago when slavery gripped our country. See, the slaves would hear all about this great Democratic Republic, would hear all about this this great constitution that we had, and they wanted to be free, and they longed to be governed by the laws of this constitution, but they were reminded, and very cruelly, I might add, day in and day out, that they were under another law. They were reminded that they were under the law of their masters. And even though that they yearned for this freedom of the laws that were described in the Bill of Rights, they remained powerless to change that situation in themselves. But here's what happened. Into this hopeless situation that they found themselves in stepped a liberator. You see, into this hopeless situation stepped a chief executive. You see, into this hopeless situation stepped a president who proclaimed that they were free from the law of their slave owners. And so what happened is that what the slaves could not do for themselves, now listen, what the Constitution itself could not do, see, Abraham Lincoln did with their Proclamation Declaration. So their freedom, though, had come at a great cost. See, the freedom that they achieved came at the cost of blood. That was the price that was paid. But when a slave asked, hey, what do I have to do to be free? You know what the response was? Nothing. Nothing, because Mr. Lincoln's law makes you free. So Paul is saying that in the same way that for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man. You see, freedom in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as I've been talking to you today over the last few minutes, we've seen a few things. We've seen the promise. And we've talked about this principle. And we talked about the power that's even still up there on this screen. But, you know, one of the good things to do when you're preaching a sermon is try to bring it full circle. And I want to kind of bring this full circle by helping us understand that it all works towards this great and glorious purpose. And the purpose is simply this, that in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be met in us who did not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, the purpose is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you see, we can now live a life above sin. And that's important visual for us to get, that we can live above those temptations, that we can now live a life that's pleasing to God, that we can now live a life of triumph, that we can live a life that's headed for glory, that, you know what, everybody loves a victory. And man, we achieve that in Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you, but man, to me, this morning, as I stand up here, that is about the best news that I can give you today. And I don't know, you know, I hope that the looks I see on your face is saying, you know what, that's wonderful. I don't know, maybe there's some inner contemplation going on. But can we do something? Can each one of you just kind of give a big smile right now? Because that's good news this morning. You know, and it is. And I want you to get that. See, we've been talking so much about sin and death. But I want you to know today, the most important thing you can know is that those things don't have to determine us. Sin and death doesn't have to determine the way we live the rest of our lives from here going forward. See? See, it isn't that, this freedom that we're talking about, this victory that we're talking about, isn't that really what every person who's ever walked the face of this earth has searched for? I mean, isn't something that we're talking about today things that each one of us have longed for? You know, aren't we just dying, you know, no pun intended, or wanting so desperately is to live a life in the shadow of God's glory? I mean, don't we really desire to have a life spent pursuing the will of God? And I got to tell you something, man. He's got great plans for us. Individually and and corporately. God has great plans for us, see? I want to tell you something, that God loves us so much. You know, God isn't mad at anyone today. I don't know what your story is today. I don't know how your week's been. I don't know. I just don't know what's been going on with you today. I understand that. But I want you to know something today, and I want you to find peace in this, that God's not mad at anybody here today. I'm going to tell you this, God loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you, and He wants to break down all of the barriers that sin and our lack of transparency puts up so He can have this relationship that leads us right into the arms of God. Now, I don't care what you've done, but God loves you. And He desires you. But I will say this, is that God might not be exactly thrilled at some of the things that we've done today. He may not be thrilled at what we might be planning on doing later on today. But I do know this, is that God wants to do a work within you. God wants to do a work within me. You see, God wants to work in such a way that there is a powerful transformation taking place within us through the grace of God. And not because we deserve it, not because we're Nazarenes, and you know, Jesus was a Nazarene, so, well, we just are so darn special. Amen. But simply because He loves us. So I'm going to do something that really I don't do very often. I'm going to beg you something. I'm going to beg something of you today. Right now, I'm just asking you, right where you said, if you want to come up to the altar, it doesn't really matter. But I'm begging you today to let Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, fill you. I'm asking you today to allow God to fulfill His purpose in you today. I'm asking you to let go of all of those things that cripple our walk. All of those things that we can't do on our own. I'm asking you to let go of those things today and just ask God to fill you with His power. I'm reminded today that Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's where you find it. Loved ones. You know, I you know what? You can do it right where you're sitting, or you could come here to this altar. But everyone loves a winner. And I'm telling you, we've discussed some good things here today, but God wants to do a great victory in each and every one of us, and that victory is more dramatic than any of those others that I talked about earlier on. You see, through Christ Jesus, we have this great promise. See, through Christ Jesus, within us is working a principle and a power. And then, because of that, we have a purpose. Now, I want you to know something. I'm going to say it again. I should maybe say it 1,000 times today. I don't know. But I don't want you to be mistaken. We can all live lives of victory because of Christ Jesus' work on the cross. We all can. No one is except. John 3:16 says it. For God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. He doesn't say just a few. He doesn't say, you know, just the Americans. He doesn't say just the Nazarenes or the Detroit Red Wings. But He says, whosoever will. I want to share the words from J. Alistair Brown with you about victorious living. And you know what? If you want to, the altars are open. Or while I'm reading this, just pray where you are. And then we're going to sing a song. And we're going to go home. But I'm asking you today not to leave this place in the same way that you came. Okay? Alistair Brown writes this. He says, walking through a park, I passed a massive oak tree. And a vine had grown up around its trunk. And the vine started small, you know, nothing really to bother about. But over the years, the vine had gotten taller and taller. And by the time I passed, the entire lower half of the tree was covered with the vine's creepers. The mass of tiny feelers was so thick that the tree looked as though it had innumerable birds' nests in it. Now, the tree was in danger. This huge, solid oak was quite literally being taken over. The life was being squeezed out of it. But gardeners in that park had seen the danger, and they had taken a saw, and they severed the trunk of the vine in one neat cut across the middle. The tangled mass of the vine's branches still clung to the oak, but the vine was now dead. And that would gradually become plain as the weeks passed and the creepers began to die and fall away from the tree. He writes how easy it is for sin, which begins so small and seemingly insignificant, can grow until it has a strangling grip on our lives. Now listen to me. We can have that miraculous win. You know, we can hit that World Series home run in Game 7 in the bottom of the ninth. You see, sin's grip has been severed by Christ Jesus. And all you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is confess and repent and believe. And you can have the greatest victory of all time. Now, you don't have to wait like I thought till you were 55 or 65 or 25. But you can have it today. And when you say yes and to Christ Jesus and you yield your life over to Him and you do it daily, the grip that sin has on you dries up and just withers away. I say that's a pretty darn good win. I say that's an amazing victory. And as Paul says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.